Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us. He is risen. Celebrate Jesus' empty grave with us as we remember his resurrection.
Good morning. I am super glad that you all are here. And one more time, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. That's awesome. This is a Sunday I have been looking forward to for many weeks. Every Sunday really is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the Bible puts it. All throughout the pages of Scripture, we'll even see today that he died and he rose again. He died and he rose again. God wants us to remember that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again to give us life. We're going to talk about that all morning long. And so I was going to answer some questions this morning. I got to thinking, I'm a question asker. By this time in my life, I'm 56, I think I've just sort of owned my awkwardness. And so I'm awkward and I ask a lot of questions. And I thought, what better time to do it than in my sermon? Just be awkward and ask a bunch of questions. So this morning, we're going to go through eight questions this morning. Eight questions that start with the word why. I could have started with the what question, but here's my guess. I figure if you're here this morning on Easter Sunday, then you're familiar at some level with the what, and that is a celebration, the Christian celebration that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the what of Easter. The how of Easter. I could have delved into the how, and in some ways we will, but the how is answered by one of those famous verses in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the less familiar verse 17 goes like this: For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him, through Jesus. So that's sort of the how. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the God-man, in the flesh to meet us. I was talking in between services to one of our longtime members, and we were both agreeing that the distinctive of Christianity is that all other worldviews and systems of belief tend to have a direction that goes up, like I have to reach up to God, or I have to reach up to some state of fulfillment. And usually that involves, if you just picture what reaching entails, it involves some level of effort. But God came to us. Unlike any other strand, he comes to us. That's the how of Easter. But this morning, I want to walk us through eight simple, straightforward why questions. And I'm going to use the Bible to answer those questions. Those of you who know me know that's just my MO around here. We just open up the Bible. That's all of our preachers' MO. We open the Word of God, and we just see what God has for us in his Word. There's a difference between what's called eisegesis, where we try and read into the text what we want it to say to conform to our will, but exegesis means we extract the truth out of the text. It is what it is. It's not waiting around for me to give it an approval stamp. God has given us his breathed out word, and so we open the Word of God to see what it says for our lives, and then with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, we ask him to change us to walk in that truth. So that's our first question. That one I'll open up with is, why use the Bible for today's answers? Well, a couple of reasons jump out at me. First is that really of all the texts that we have, it is the most well-preserved, the most consistent, the most attested to text by orders of magnitude more than any other ancient text that exists. The second, as is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Word of God is what's called God-breathed. It's inspired. God breathed out these very words to the authors who took them down and wrote them. But this morning, I want to focus on what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says about why we would use the Bible today. Look what it says. The Word of God, that's the Bible, is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, as I stare around the room here today, every single one of you, I could go up and if we could have a cup of coffee and we would get to know each other and you would feel safe in doing so, you might say to me what your innermost thoughts and desires are. The kind of stuff that's deep inside. The kind of stuff, some of which makes you rejoice and some of which makes you shudder. And the Word of God shines its spotlight on all of that. It's a sharp sword that cuts between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it exposes every one of our innermost thoughts and desires. So there's really no better place to turn than the reliable, inspired, incisive Word of God. So what about the next why question? Why are you here today? I'm not sure why you're here. You got your reasons as to why you're here. Some are here because it's a kind of a tradition, or it's a family invite, or you drove by and saw these crazy letters out front, or whatever. But you're here. And I take that as an act of the sovereign hand of God that you're here today. And I'm excited that you're here. And so I'm leaning into the moment with that weight that God, however you got here, you're here. And he's in the middle of all that. And so here's how I lean into awkward. I lean into awkward by just acknowledging the realities of things. That's kind of how I roll. So the realities are these. The Bible has a couple of words. One is saved and one is faith. The Bible talks about being saved. If you've hung around a Christian person much, you might have heard of this phrase, got saved, or he is saved, or she is saved. It's a Bible word, and the word really means to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. So when Scripture talks about being saved, it's talking about being preserved and rescued out of or from danger and destruction. The other one is faith. It's a word that means trust, and you've been persuaded by something to the point that you have placed your trust or reliance in it or that. So there's really two camps of people here today on this Christian holiday. Those who have believed or trusted Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, and those who have not. It's as simple and straightforward as that. And that's, I'm so glad that you're here, even if you would self-identify as one who is not saved. Now, in the mix of people who are not saved, perhaps there's a few strands of background. One is, I'll use three S's. One is a sentimentalist. It's Easter, man. I like the tradition. I like to go and be in church on Easter Sunday. We're glad you're here. The next is a spiritualist, somebody who has a spiritual component to life. I know there's an inner thing going on in my life, but you'd recognize that you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, so you're a spiritual person, but not a saved person, and so glad you're here. And the final one is skeptical person, or a skeptic. Perhaps you're here begrudgingly, or out of obligation, or who knows what the reason is. It's just that you're here. That's fantastic. And if you'll stick with me this morning, I believe what I am saying up here, that the Word of God is powerful, living, and active, and it cuts into our lives and our hearts, and that the Spirit of God works, and that God Himself draws people to Himself. And so perhaps you come with lots of questions and doubts. I, as a Christian man, have sometimes questions and doubts, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that you can't see, says the writer to the Hebrews. And then there's a bunch of you who are perhaps saved folk who say, I know that I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is, that He came, He died a death on the cross in my place because of my sin, and He bore that penalty, He was buried, and He rose again. He's alive today. I trust Him as my Savior. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that Scripture is full of writing, especially in a book called Galatians, about people who go back to living by their flesh or their own effort. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that letter to the Galatians, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You began in the Spirit, and now you're trying to perfect yourselves in the flesh. And if that's you as a saved person, my guess is your life at times, if not a lot, is marked by shame, guilt, anxiety, because I'm not doing enough, I'm not performing enough, I'm not earning enough. And the gospel militates 100% against every bit of that. We'll talk about that in a second. And then there are those of you who are the final S, stable in your assurance and in your walk of salvation, understanding that it was never about you and what you could do. It was only about what Jesus has done. And it is finished. And you walk and you rest and you stand in that. This sermon from the start to the finish is going to be a good newsing sermon, a gospel good news sermon. Romans 1:16 puts it this way, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. So even though my suspicion is I'm, and in Tulsa you tend to get this in a church setting, I'm preaching to a number of people who are churched folk, or at least know about church and have been in gospel settings, etc. But here's the deal. I'm not ashamed, and we should never be ashamed of the good news message about Christ, because it's the power of God at work saving everyone who believes every single time it is proclaimed. God is at work to save people. God's at work to save people. It's consistent all through Scripture. But here's another reason why you may be here today. And this is God's business, and it's between you and Him and not between me and you or anybody else. It's that God has drawn you here. I alluded to that in the intro. Jesus Himself said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Pretty good authority. Jesus Himself says, nobody comes to me except God the Father who sent me will draw them to me. So the fact you're here today could very well be that God is drawing you in. Don't take that lightly, that He may be doing something in your life. Pay attention to that today as we go through this. So the next why question is, why does Easter matter? Why does Easter matter? Well, we all know it's achieved status worldwide as a recognized massive religious holiday, a Christian faith holiday. But again, what does Scripture have to say about why Easter matters? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. The second half of that passage is the Easter story, isn't it? He died, He was buried, He rose again on the third day, just as the Scripture says. That is the encapsulated chain of events of the Christmas story, the Christmas message. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in the first sentence there. I passed on to you what was most important. Now, let me remind you, if you're not familiar with him, of who Paul was. Paul was, perhaps, when he walked the face of the earth, one of, if not the most, the foremost authority on the Old Testament. He was a kind of a standout among standouts, he even described himself. a Hebrew of the Hebrews in his understanding of the keeping of the law and in the tenets of the Old Testament law. He also, by inspiration of God, wrote the greatest number of letters and books in the New Testament. So this guy knows what he's talking about, biblically speaking. And of all those things, Old Testament, New Testament, he whittles it down to this. This is what is most important. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. So he alludes to the Christmas, to the Easter story there. So what is it that he did, and why did Jesus do what he did? Why did Jesus do what he did? Probably the centerpiece passage of this entire morning is Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Look what it says. God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. This is free right here. You're going to be able to carry this in your pocket for the rest of your life. If anybody ever asks you, what's the big deal about the crucifixion? What's the big deal about the resurrection? You have an answer right there in Romans chapter 4. Verse 25, he was handed over to die, Jesus was, because of our sins. Because of your sin, because of my sin. Before a just, righteous God, we cannot stand because our sin separates us from him and the defilement causes separation and demands justice. I've said it many times. I think deep in our souls, we want a God who's purely righteous and purely just, because if he's at the mercy of whim and capricious and he's wavering, then he's not dependable and he's not above us. He's like us. But God himself, in an amazing truth on both sides, is wholly other than us and desires the most intimate of relationship with us. And he sent his son Jesus to be handed over for our sins, the very thing that separates us from him. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, which he could have done as the God-man, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He was handed over for our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Isn't that really, at the end of the day, in our private moments when we are considering the big stuff of life and the big stuff of eternity, isn't that what we all really want? To be right with God? We want to know a way to be right with God. Here's the bad news. There is no possible way you can be right with God. There's every possible way that Jesus is right with God the Father, because he is the perfect one who stood in our place. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says this, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Perhaps we all have this nagging sense inside, you know, and I'm a human and I think about the ways I might die in the future. I'm not morbid about it. I don't think about it all the time, but every once in a while, I think we all get this thought about, wonder what the end will be like for me. And you know, at a human impulse level, there might be a little fear of, you know, I don't want like the bad way of dying. I want, if there's a good way, I want kind of like that peaceful, smooth way. You know, when people talk about, you know, he or she was at peace when he or she passed. But I don't think that's what this passage is really talking about. I think what this passage is talking about is what comes after our human death. Those who are in the grip of sin and who don't see a solution to their sin, who No, they can't stand before God in their own merit and in their own device, in their own effort. Recognize that they need someone to do the job for them, to make them right with God. Else, they continue to live as slaves to the fear of dying. But the good news is that Jesus was handed over for your sins, the thing that separates you from God and would cause you to fear dying. And the great news is that he was raised to make you right with God. So carry those truths with you for the rest of your days. Why did Jesus die? Because of my sin. Why was he raised? To make me right with God. And he makes us right with God forever, gives us life because he conquered death as he rose again, so he gives us life. So why do I need a Savior? Why do you need a Savior? Well, simple, because you're dead. Now, you're a good-looking bunch, and you're moving around, and you're, you know, animated right now, so you're not dead. I mean, what are you talking about, Eric? I'm not dead. Yes, you are if you are still in your sins and have not trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're dead, spiritually speaking. The Bible has a real clear picture for us. We all have a picture of a dead person. Let me ask you a question. What is a dead person able to do? I want an answer. Nothing. A dead body can do nothing, right? Scripture puts cookies on the low shelf a lot of the time. And Scripture says you're dead if you don't have a Savior. So what should that conjure up for us as people who understand what a corpse is all about? I can't do anything. Cannot do anything. That's what Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. That's why I need a Savior. Without a Savior, we die with that fear of death. So what if I trust Jesus as my Savior? Why will my life be different? Why will my life be different? Listen to what the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 5 says. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Isn't that a great tug at the deepest part of our soul's truth? We all want to live for something greater than ourselves, a cause bigger than ourselves. And that's exactly what God provides to us in Christ. He died so that if you receive his new life, you'll no longer live for yourself. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Our new series that's coming out in next week, we're going to start a six-week journey through the book of the chapter of Romans 8. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. And as we go through Romans 8, we're going to discover a few things. First of all, that God found us in our sins. The way God works is he does the work. Now, he requires a response of faith. But even the faith to give the response, I believe, is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8 says. So God's doing all the work. And he finds us. And what do we then find in our new life in Christ? Romans 8 tells us six things. Freedom in life. Tell me as I read these words if they don't identify for you the kind of life you've always longed for. Freedom in life. Power in life. Identity in life. Hope in life. Purpose in life. Victory in life. Isn't that awesome? That's what life in Christ is about. When God finds you and you trust Jesus as your Savior, these are the elements of life that you find in Christ. So why might it seem hard to come to God? After you've borne with me this morning and heard all the things that I've said straight out of the Word about a Savior and about sin, you might still be sitting there saying, but I'm afraid to come. And I would tell you, you've come by that honestly from your human forefather and foremother. Look at what Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden says. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the Lord walking about in the garden. Now, just to remind you of the stage set there, they were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God said, you may eat of all the food and all the produce and all the in the animal kingdom life, and you work the ground, etc. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you must not eat from. Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, and he tempts them. Eve is the conversation partner. Adam, standing right there, goes right along with it. And they take of the fruit in direct rebellion to what God had said. And they eat, and sin entered the world at that point. We sang about the curse of the apple has come full circle, and now the empty grave is the solution. It was foretold in Genesis 3:15 that this would be the case even. Going on in the passage, listen to the first impulse that Adam and Eve have. After they eat the fruit, they notice that they are naked. It says at the end of chapter 2, they were both naked and unashamed. I'm not ashamed to be naked, Adam and Eve say. It's a perfection here. I'm innocent. I've got no shame. Like, really, no shame. And then sin comes into the world, and their eyes are open, and the first thing it says, and they knew that they were naked. And here, in this passage, we know that they're ashamed of their nakedness. They hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" If that doesn't give us hope, I don't know what does. God comes to them in their hiding, in their shame, in their guilt. He comes to them and he says, "Where are you?" He seeks the lost. He seeks those who are dead to bring them back to life and give them new spiritual life. "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." I want to tell one more story. I got this from two good friends this week, one from Bob Jack, one of our deacons, and then also from Doug Jackson, one of our elders. There's a great preacher named Alistair Begg, and there's a video clip going around that he gave at during a teaching or a sermon one time. And let me set it up this way. He starts in and he says, basically, the classic question, what would you do if you died tonight and you were in heaven and someone asked you, what should I do to let you into heaven? It's a pretty probing diagnostic question right there. What should I do to let you into heaven? And he proceeds to say that if anything in your response starts with the first person pronoun, I, it's a non-starter. As we say in Oklahoma, the dog just doesn't hunt, right? I. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Nothing about what you do will ever save you. Only what Jesus has done can save you and me. Then he goes on to tell the story of the thief on the cross, and I'll just fill it in here with Luke 23:39-43. Here's how the account goes. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." And then on the other side of Jesus, the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die?" This is crosstalk going on. This one thief's talking to this other thief. Both of these guys have been sentenced to death. And this one guy is smug and resentful and rebellious, and he is basically saying, "Yeah, so you're the big Messiah, huh, man in the middle? save yourself, and while you're at it, us too. And the other one's like, no, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. We deserve to die for our sins. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Beg goes on to imagine when he gets to heaven, looking this guy up and saying, you got to tell me about kind of what happened when you got to paradise, man. And because I'm sure like this guy didn't know the doctrine of justification by faith. I'm sure this guy hadn't been baptized. I'm sure this guy didn't have time to figure out church membership, which really didn't even exist quite yet. And he's on the cross getting killed for justifiable sins. So he's sort of a poster boy for couldn't do anything to save himself. And was a poster boy for obviously he's done enough to condemn himself to death. And Beg imagines saying, you know, when they came out, the first guy must have said to you, you know, how are you here? And the guy goes, I don't know. Well, let me go get my supervisor to ask some better questions, you know. And as they probe in and keep on going in, here's what the thief says. Why are you here in heaven? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. The man on the middle cross said, I can come. The man on the middle cross says, you can come. What's your story? You could have been sending up a storm before you got here. The marvelous, crazy, almost scandalous feeling grace of God is that he loves you in the worst of your sins. And he comes to you and he says, where are you? I'm coming to you to save you. Let me tell you about that Jesus, as the song goes. That's who Jesus is, the man on that middle cross who says, come. The only plea we have to be in heaven with him forever is only because Jesus saved me. Only because of him. Only because of him. So my last question is, why wait? Why wait? As a pastor, I get to be in the lives of people at a level that's a super big privilege. I mean, I get to see and be a part of some of the most intimate, joyful, and painful parts of people's lives. And there have been times when I've been on that watch with people when they were in the middle of all of that and they had no clue that was going to come hours before. Maybe loss of life, maybe life altered forever. So we don't have control of our time. Our days are according to the sovereign hand of God. So why wait? Why wait? The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 6:2. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. The man on the middle cross says, come. don't hear the word and turn away from it today or reject it, I plead with you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. It says in another translation, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin on your behalf and my behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's amazing. We started off the service with, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Last week at Palm Sunday, we challenged our way through the text by seeing different groups of people around Jesus, many of whom still hadn't found what they were looking for with Jesus when he came in that last week of his life on earth. Have you still not found what you're looking for? We rewrote, or we added a verse to that U2 anthem at the end, as you heard this morning, and it says this, I know I have found who I'm looking for. Can you say you know you have found who you're looking for? The one who you're looking for is Jesus Christ, your only hope in this life, and the one to come. And it says in John 6:44, as I mentioned at the outset, no one can come to God unless unto Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws that person to himself. And at the last day, Jesus will raise them up. I could nerd out with you for a minute on the way the language is written in the original text, but basically it means God's the actor of calling you and drawing you to himself, and there's an element that you have to come. Even if it's sparked by the very act of God himself, you got to come. You got to come. You got to turn to Jesus as your only Savior. So appreciate what Mike did this morning with the connection cards. And so he didn't see a lot of movement. I want to see 100% movement right now. So grab your connection cards, okay? I'm going to ask the music team to come on up and get ready to lead us in our closing. As you grab those connection cards, there's two simple challenges. First, pray with me that I will find who I'm looking for. I think that the type didn't get edited in time. That was my fault because I pulled a late change on this. It may say, find what I'm looking for, but I thought the right wording was what we did with the song this morning. Please pray with me that I will find who I'm looking for. If you mark that, please know that we will delight in praying for you as you ask, but also in getting in touch with you. Please give us your contact information so that we can call you and pray with you as you've asked and answer any questions you've got. And then finally, please pray with me that I will help others find who they're looking for. Please pray with me that I'll find others, help others find who they're looking for. I love all of you very much. I'm so grateful to be able to have brought the word to you today. Happy Easter. He is risen. God bless you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.